Good morning. Welcome to you to the Lord's house on this beautiful sunny Sunday morning. We'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on for your next door neighbors to sign as well. If this is your first visit to Berea Christian Church this morning, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us in the back of the church after our service today. We'll be back there shaking some hands. Please do to stop by and let us know this is your first visit, and we'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave today. Please remember the Lenten suppers with members of our church family sharing their testimonies will continue this Wednesday evening, April 3rd at 6 o'clock, through Wednesday, April 10th. That'll be in the fellowship hall. Supper is provided by Sunday school classes and the Christian Women's Fellowship, so you don't need to bring anything to share in the meal. Just bring yourselves to join us on Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. We're now accepting funds for the flowering of the cross. It'll take place at the 8:30 and 11 o'clock worship services on Easter Sunday. In the flyer inside your bulletin, please indicate if you wish to make a contribution or in memory or in honor of a loved one or a friend, and place the flyer along with a check for your donation in the offering tray later in our service this morning. The cost of the flowers runs a little over $700, so everyone's donations are a significant benefit. And in the final listing of who the flowers are in honor of will be printed in the Easter Sunday bulletin. So Palm Sunday will be the last day to complete that flyer. We welcome the children of Berea and their friends to attend the Easter activities for the youngest among us. That will be at 3 o'clock on Palm Sunday, April 7th, here in the sanctuary. Several of our youth will be putting on a play entitled The Empty Tomb, A Story of Hope. And there'll be some various fun activities as well that we'll experience throughout the afternoon. Please sign up for that event back in the foyer. And speaking of back in the foyer, Barb Mayberry and Gail Gentry are now signing up folks for photos to be taken for the new church directory, which is already needed with the number of additions and changes we've experienced in our congregation over the last several years. So please sign up in the foyer after worship today. Please read through the bulletin announcement page to learn more about other upcoming activities in our fellowship here at Berea Christian Church. And if we have any softball players among us, we've learned there's a league being formed here in the Northland among several area churches. These are co-ed teams. They do have stringent age requirements. You must be between 14 and 80. So, if you're interested in checking into this more, please let me know or call the church office for more information. There's also a new sign-up sheet on the back table to help the Jacobo kids get to and from school this upcoming week as Michelle continues her chemo treatment for cancer. We sincerely appreciate all who have helped care for these children over the past several months in such a meaningful and yet simple way. And as I said many times before, it's just such a pleasant way to spend a few minutes with some really sweet kids. All right, do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, you servants of the Lord, praise his name. From the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us sing hymn number 274, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
I love your church, O God, on earth your blessed abode. The people our Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love your church, O God, whose walls before you stand, dear as the apple of your eye, and graven on your hand. In my tears shall fall. In love my prayers are said. To serve your church my toils we give, till toils and cares shall end.
A special thank you to Paige Jones, who lit our candle for us this morning. Thank you, Paige. May we bow in a moment of prayer, please. Lord God, we've been excited this morning and last week to witness holy baptism of three of our young children. We celebrate with them as they accepted Christ as their Savior, and we humble ourselves as we take on the responsibilities of nurturing them and helping them grow in their relationships with you, O Lord. We give thanks for the privilege of gathering in your house each week, and we pray that we too can be nurtured by you so that we may then nurture others. We ask for your living presence this morning as we begin our worship together. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you and welcome each other into worship this morning. Please be seated. I'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing Tell Me the Stories of Jesus on page 190, stanza 1.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Good morning.
That's better.
Winter kind of snuck back in on us, didn't it? I don't like it. I don't want it to be winter anymore. I want it to be spring. Of course, the weather doesn't pay any attention to me and what I want, but that's okay. I got some stuff here. What do we got? Let's take a look here. Well, I got this. It's nuts. Mixed nuts. Okay. Have a little tube of toothpaste. We got a granola bar. Yeah. We have some eye drops and a spool of ribbon. All very different things, aren't they? but they do have something in common. Do you know what they have in common? Can you think? Can you look at those things and think what they have in common? Hi, sweetie. They all have labels, don't they? Every one of them has a label that tells us what it is and what's inside. Tells us what we're going to find when we open it up. Well, that's very good. Because I don't want to buy a can and I don't know what's in it, do I? What about people? We don't have labels. People can look at us and they can say, well, she's about this big and she likes to wave. Or he's got dark brown hair, or he's got blonde hair, or or let's see, he's got brown eyes, or they can tell us all about that stuff, can't they? But they can't tell us what's inside. They can't see what's inside. I don't have a label on my forehead. Do you have a label on your forehead? Tell us what's inside? Nope. So how are people going to know what's inside? God sees what's inside us, doesn't he? He doesn't need a label to tell him what's inside. How does God know what's inside, and how are we going to show other people what's inside? How do we do that? By the way we act. By the things we say and the things we do. Right? If we go around all the time and we're being grouchy and we're saying mean things to people and we're not doing what we're supposed to do, do you think people are going to think we're good Christians if we act like that? Not going to happen, is it? They're going to look at us and they're not going to want to be that way. It's okay. But if we are kind to other people and we say kind things and we help people whenever we can and we do the things that we know we're supposed to do, people are going to look at us and they're going to want to have some of that. They're going to know that we have love in our hearts and they're going to want some of that. And that's how Jesus wants us to be, is to show people the love that's in our hearts, that he puts in our hearts. So,
it's okay, sweetie.
So we just always need to remember that everything we do and everything we say is a reflection of the love that Jesus puts in our hearts. And if we remember that, it's going to be good. It's all good, right? Yeah. All right. Can we have a little prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for these gorgeous children. Thank you for giving us Jesus and the Holy Spirit that puts love and joy in our hearts. Help us to take that love and joy and share it with all of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. We can see from the children's message we're missing the Jacobo children this morning, though, for the second service. We certainly do continue to remember Michelle in our prayers week after week in the midst of her treatments for cancer. And certainly also we remember Betty Barnes, as she also has been undergoing treatments for cancer. We also want to remember Noah King, one of our young teens. Noah had to undergo a rather unexpected surgery for a gastric ulcer this past week at the Children's Mercy Hospital. He is now home and doing okay. Hopes to be able to get back to school tomorrow. We also want to lift up the fact that John and Dorinda are now back home from Florida. A lengthy drive to get John back home. And again, we continue to remember them in prayer as John continues to deal with the issues of that brain tumor behind the right eye. Catherine O'Neill's surgery has been postponed, and Catherine, we're delighted you're here this morning. We keep you in prayer. We extend our sympathy to Nathan and Pat Carrington. Nathan, with the loss of your father, Joe, and services that were held this past week. We also continue to remember Val Stringer and Matt Madsen, Roger and Barbara Blakely's daughter, Michelle, Linda Stevens' daughter, Lisa, and certainly others in our midst as we journey through the new week. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we are once again grateful for the privilege to assemble in your house of worship. We give thanks for the strengthening of our spirits by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as the spring season is being evidenced by the greenery of plants emerging from the soil, we are aware that this is a time to shed the gloom of winter and celebrate the turning of renewal across the land. Yet as neighbors to our north are cleaning up from recent floods and others in the country are removing the debris from recent tornadoes, may a new day of hope arise from these recent troubles. And as spring brings new life for one and all, may it also be a time to offer up a spring cleaning not only of our surroundings, but of our relationships and our spirit as well. We know, O God, that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace. And therefore, as you have forgiven our trespasses and Christ has paid the price for our redemption, may we be so inclined to seek the forgiveness of those we have offended, as we also offer forgiveness for those who may have offended us. For as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Thus, as the spring season begins renewal, may each of us also experience a renewal of soul and spirit as we arrive ever closer to the season we call Eastertide. It is in the name of Christ that we offer this prayer, as we also remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Judy, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from the New Testament. It's Luke 9, 51 through 56, and you can find it on page 947 in your pew Bible. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village.
Thank you.
Come Share the Lord is a rather recent hymn written in 1984, particularly as a communion hymn. We in the Christian Church believe that all who celebrate Christ as Lord and Savior are welcomed to share in the bread and cup of Christ's table. And as the author of this hymn wrote these words in a short span of only an hour, the spirit of a warm welcome for all at Christ's table shines through. For he wrote, "Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one here is a stranger. Everyone belongs." We welcome you and all to share at Christ's table as we turn to our communion hymn. It's Come Share the Lord, and it's hymn number 408 as we sing stanzas 1 and 2, please.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
And as we gather at the Lord's table, we again celebrate those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as we are led in prayer by Kathy.
Oh, loving and gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue on our journey through the Lenten season on our way to celebrating one of our most holy days, celebrating your rising, your love and your generous giving of your Son to us, let us remember that these emblems are our way of celebrating the risen Christ, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Let us humbly partake and receive this in your name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Stewardship is defined as the management of something that does not necessarily belong to oneself. We often hear of farmers and ranchers, for example, saying that their families are only stewards of the land, realizing the land will remain long after one's temporary possession of it. Even the beginning of the book of Genesis reminds us that we were put here on earth to be stewards, for Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 states, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." But notice, the text doesn't say anything about ownership, just stewardship. Thus, as we give a portion of our resources entrusted to our temporary care by God, we offer thanksgiving for the privilege to be good stewards of God's varied and wondrous gifts. As Lana leads us in a word of prayer, we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we first thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for the beautiful reminder of you and the season of newness and new life and new opportunity to serve you and to help provide for this church and those who need help so badly. We just thank you for this congregation and their loving, giving service and their tithing, as they're just incredible service-oriented people, and we're so grateful for the blessings you've given us. We just ask that you would bless each one now and bless each one receiving these gifts, that they will, in their search of life, they will realize that love does abound, and there are people who are out there that do love. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your glorious purposes now and always. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. You may have noticed that we still have the communion table down on the ground level here. That's because at the first service, we had the privilege of having the baptism for Katie Scher and our former pastor, Bob George, who is Katie's grandfather, was also able to baptize Katie. So it was a real special occasion for us at the first service. We also want to celebrate that we're going to leave it this way, because next Sunday we're going to have the baptism for another one of our young people. Cale Grigsby came forward to make his confession of faith at the 8:30 service. And so we'll be celebrating his baptism at the the 8:30 service next Sunday. And by the way, I always try to remind people, you know, you can attend both services if you want to. I mean, after all, the preacher does, and Lenora does, and Jim, and Andrew. So you all can come and be a part of that celebration next Sunday. So we'll leave everything as you see it. And in fact, next Sunday, the children are going to be presenting a short skit, kind of in preparation for the Easter events. And that's going to be taking place during the children's moment time, I believe, in both services. So even our children will be here for both services, sharing that with you. So it'll be a fun Sunday next week, even as we get ever closer toward Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. May we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, we're grateful for the privilege to be in your house and to understand that as you worked for through the foibles and weaknesses of the apostles, you do the same for us, and you welcome us into service for your kingdom's work, as you did all of the apostles. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Last two Sundays we've been talking about who? Simon, whom Jesus gave a nickname, the name Cephas, or Petros, or again, as we know in our English, the nickname Peter, to help him envision himself as being the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ, the stronghold of faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ. We knew that Simon Peter learned to temper his brashness and his pride and was able to become humble through the experiences that he had with Jesus, right? Now today, we move on. We start talking about not Simon Peter and Andrew anymore. We're going to talk about the other two brothers who were the ones who shared the fishing business with Andrew and Simon Peter. And those two brothers were, of course, James and John. As we've mentioned before, Simon Peter, James, and John made up that inner circle of three that were a core group within the 12. So these are significant men we're talking about as far as their relationship with Jesus. But what we have to understand also is that because of their brashness and because of their attitude, their grandiosity, Jesus also had a nickname for James and John. And again, these two brothers were inseparable. And a culture where family meant everything. And when you worked together as a family unit, there was no such thing as your personal identity, as we think that's so important today. What was really most important was the family, or the identity of the family unit. So as we talk about James, we're also talking about John. In many regards, they were very inseparable toward one another. And the nickname that Jesus gave both of them was the Sons of Thunder. As you look at the text of Mark chapter 3, verse 17, where you have a listing of all of the apostles, Mark, the author of Mark, is able to really define the notion that these guys had a boisterousness and a level of energy about themselves that often got themselves in trouble. Sons of Thunder. Now, where did that nickname come from? Well, one of the things that we have to understand is that because of their position in society, James and John had a kind of a sense of authority, personal self-worth, that was a bit inflated. Why was that? Well, on six different occasions in the Gospels, James and John are also referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Their father Zebedee was apparently quite well-to-do to the point that his fishing business had several hired servants, as we understand from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 20. And it is believed that Zebedee may have been a Levite and possibly related to the family of the high priest in Jerusalem. So we see that Zebedee is rubbing shoulders with the highest of the high among Jewish leadership here. And the Apostle John, we understand, was close enough to the family of the high priest that at the time Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the house of the high priest there in Jerusalem, we know from the scriptures of John chapter 18 that John was able to walk up to the gate of the courtyard of the high priest's house and talk to this young woman. And he was able to gain entrance into the courtyard, even as Jesus had been arrested. Now, who else was in that courtyard? You know, who else was in that courtyard besides John? Simon Peter, because that was the very place where Simon Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. But how did Simon Peter, a lowly old fisherman, get into the courtyard? It was through the influence of John. How did John have that influence? Because he was the son of who? Zebedee, who was well known by the high priest family. That's how they got there. That's showing a level of prestige that you and I just don't possess. You know, it's kind of like being able to elbow your way into one of those big-time fundraiser events for a politician. I don't think most of us got enough money to get our way in the door, right? We just don't fit that caliber, do we? But because of their inherent wealth and their connection with the Sanhedrin, James and John would have felt that they were somewhat privileged among the majority of the people who lived up there in the northern province of Galilee. And as we continue our look into Scripture, another interesting thing about this sense of self-importance bubbles up when we see that at one point in the Scriptures, it's Matthew chapter 20, James and John apparently enlisted the support of their mother. Her name, by the way, was Salome. In fact, we understand that not only were James and John involved in the ministry with Jesus, but Salome was one of those women who made up that cadre of women who traveled around with Jesus and offered support and took care of the meals and that sort of thing. But at one point in the ministry, Matthew chapter 20 tells us that then the wife of Zebedee, whose name was Salome, came to Jesus with her two sons, bowed down before Jesus and asked him for a favor. Verse 21, "Well, what do you want?" Jesus asked her. And she answered, "Promise me that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king." In other words, when you enter into the glory of God's kingdom, I want one of my sons at your right and one of them at the left. In other words, I want them to have the place of highest honor. Now, as you read further into the text, verse 24, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, what? They became angry. Now, notice what the text says. They became angry with the two brothers. Why? Because their arrogance would have been well known among these 12 disciples or apostles. And you know, when Salome and the two of them marched up to Jesus and made that pronouncement, don't you know they were just kind of standing there saying, "Who do you think you are? What about the rest of us?" We see on so many occasions how the disciples, apostles, argue among themselves about who's what, the best of them. Again, it just reminds me about how young boys, young teenagers, young men in their 20s, boy, they can do tit for tat for one another. "Well, my car's faster than yours." "Well, no, my computer's a whole lot better than yours," or "my phone's certainly better than yours." Right? On it goes. "I can barbecue better than the best of them." You name it. I can ski better, I can boat better, I can fish better. And here, I'm the better apostle. Who do you think you are? Did you notice this kind of arrogance? I mean, we look at it and we think, huh? Boy, how could they behave this way toward Jesus? But you know what? The real clincher that affirms the notion that indeed James and John had a superiority complex comes to us when Jesus and his apostles and others were making the journey from Galilee and heading down to Jerusalem for the very last occasion to share in the Passover celebration. Now, as we've said before, going from the northern province of Galilee, coming down into the southern province of Judea, you had to go through this middle section, and part of that belonged to a group of folks known as the Samaritans. Remember how I've said before that any good, devout Jew would do anything they could to avoid the land of Samaria? They would side-skirt it. And if you side-skirted it on the west or the east, which you had to do as you're going south, obviously, you would end up having to walk through desert land just to get there, and it took several more days for you to make the journey instead of just going straight through. And we know that as the centuries had gone on, as Samaria had been taken over by the Assyrians, and all of the educated and wealthy people were moved into Assyria, the only people who were left in that area were the poorest of the poor, and they intermarried with those folks who were Assyrians who came into the land. So by this point, they are mixed blood, if there ever was any mixed blood, you know. As a consequence, Jewish folks despised the Samaritans, and as time went on, the Samaritans despised who? The Jewish people. Terrible circumstance for people who are basically cousins of the same origin, right? Yet, what is interesting to note is that Jesus showed nothing but goodwill toward the Samaritans. Remember, Jesus healed a Samaritan from leprosy in Luke chapter 17, and in John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And Jesus was able to inspire her to think about this new faith. And in fact, Jesus stayed there in that Samaritan village for a couple of days, and many people of the community were inspired to follow Christ. And then, of course, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's the hero in the story? Not a Jew, a Samaritan. And yet, any good Jew, if they've been sharing that story, would they have told the story about a good Samaritan? No, they would have left the Samaritan out of the picture altogether. See, Jesus had great compassion for the cousins, if you will, of the Jewish people, the Samaritans. Now, then we get to the occasion of the text that was read to you earlier today, Luke chapter 9. What's happening here? Jesus is again making his way from Galilee, going through Samaria into the southern kingdom of Judah to celebrate the final Passover. As he's making his way, he has an entourage of people, kind of like Billy Graham. When Billy Graham used to do crusades, you didn't have just Billy Graham, you had Billy Graham and a whole company of people. Here you'd have Jesus, the 12 apostles, and a number of women who also were, again, helping to take care of meals, helping to provide the funding, and any number of other people who'd just be tagging along for the journey. A significant group of people. So there was the habit that as you were making your way from one part of the country to another, you would send a messenger ahead who would go about the task of trying to provide lodging and food for the night, right? This is long before the days of the internet, when you could get on there and make your own reservations. The messenger was the one who made the arrangements. The messenger goes into a Samaritan town, and nobody wants to help. Because why? Well, those Samaritans found out there's a group of Jews, and they want lodging and they want food. Nah, we don't want to help you get to Jerusalem. We don't even think that worship in Jerusalem is even important. You guys despise us, we despise you. So the word came back that, nope, they won't provide us anything. Darn. You're all hot, tired, and worn out. You're ready to call it quits for the day. But notice, what is the response of James and John? Again, puffed up with their own sense of self-worth, James and John say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? In other words, do you want us to destroy the folks of that Samaritan town that we're about to approach? Don't you know Jesus at this point? He's just saying, oh my gosh. Boys, settle down. Who do you think you are anyway? But you know, from the scriptures, James and John would have had several images about this whole idea of calling fire from heaven. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Fire rained down upon and destroyed the cities of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah offered up a prayer and fire came down from heaven and destroyed the altar of the prophets of Baal. After that altar was destroyed, then Elijah ordered all of the Baal prophets to be put to death. Fire from heaven. You see, they have a biblical precedent here from the Old Testament. But notice the level of arrogance of James and John where they say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? Now, that's a lot of boastful arrogance, isn't it? To think that you're the one who can call fire from heaven. They didn't say, Jesus, do you want to call fire down from heaven? No, they said, us. Do you want us to do it for you? My. What does Jesus say in response as the scripture tells us? We know that Jesus turned in verse 55 and rebuked them. And then in verse 56, how does Jesus respond to the whole circumstance? He just moves on to the next town. Let's it go. Right? But doesn't all of this show us that even as Jesus had compassion for the Samaritans, James and John were so caught up in their own arrogance, their own sense of self-worth and self-importance, that they were willing to destroy other children of God if that would help the cause. You know, the truth of the matter is, as time goes on, James and John, they kind of finally level off. And in fact, they become humble in their own way. John becomes the apostle who's known as the one who loved Jesus. John is the one who ends up on the island of Patmos, writes the book of Revelation, and writes the epistles of John. Again, we finally see compassion in John. James, he ultimately becomes the first of all of the apostles who is martyred for the faith. So they change over the course of time. But for you and I, what is the story of James and John, the sons of thunder, have for us? Yeah, it's true. Sometimes even when we don't grow up in big, wealthy, fancy families, we still end up packing a lot of personal pride, arrogance. I'm going to be first. I'm going to get ahead of you when I'm on the road. I'm going to make that exit before you do. I'm going to be first in line because my time's more valuable than yours. Oh, so many times we get caught up in our own arrogance and forget the compassion of Christ who saves us all. And we need to set aside our arrogance, our prideful ways, and truly recognize that Christ is the King of Kings, and we are but servants as Christ chose to be a servant. And so the scripture text that's out on the sign from last week still stands for the message today. Again, it's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. The sign simply says, be humble. But the text tells us, humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand so that he will be able to lift you up in his own good time. Do you know Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, maybe today is that day you need to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is the day you need to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I want to extend the invitation to you as we turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 612. O Jesus, I have promised, stanzas 1 and 4, 612. May we stand and sing, please.
Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. May we pray. Merciful and holy God, as we depart, we pray that your Spirit will help us to set aside our own arrogance and pride and to be servants for your kingdom as we journey forward day by day. As Easter approaches ever nearer, we give thanks for your great love, compassion, and forgiveness. Guide us as we depart and journey forward with a new week. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me send. I am tired, I am weak, I am warm. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.